You can remain seated. I'll just read one verse and then we'll pray. It says, "My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for all that you provide for us. Thank you for your word that is true. Thank you for its instruction. And I pray that as we consider some truths from it tonight, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would do your work in our midst. And thank you for what you'll do in Christ's name. Amen. So God tells us we need to eat some honey. Let me ask you, does anybody here have a sweet tooth? Almost everybody. Is it a yay or a nay? No? No sweet tooth? Okay. Okay. Even if you don't have a sweet tooth, what's wrong with you? Yeah, they had too many pulled out, maybe. I don't know. Along the way. What is your favorite sweet thing? Maybe five or six people here. Yes?
Dark chocolate.
Dark chocolate. In what form? Like in a cake or in a cookie or in a candy bar? Pure dark chocolate. Okay, M&M's with peanuts. Okay, anybody else? Honey, okay. Ah, that's, what was it?
Lemon meringue
pie. Okay. Snickers. What's yours, Andrew? Do you have a favorite sweet thing? You don't like sweet, you just like it plain and boring. Okay, it's like you go to 31 Flavors and you get vanilla. That's what I do too. So sometimes I'll broaden my expand my horizons. But anybody else? What's your favorite? I put her on the spot. I saw a hand back here. Okay, so. You know, before in ancient times, before they had refined sugar, which may be killing us all, but before diabetes became a problem, sweetness, the primary thing was honey. And so I want to talk about this tonight, enjoy the sweet. In Rome in the first century, probably the primary thing again was honey, but they also did grape, which I didn't know this was what it was called, must, which is grape juice boiled down. And so that would often be, and they said this, a lot of times it was the skins and the seeds were still in there, and I thought, oh, that's, but anyway. And then they'd have dried fruits like apricots and figs and raisins and so forth. In fact, there were some things I was reading that said that historians and archaeologists that were biblically based, that a lot of times they thought honey was more on the fruit idea, and they didn't think there was domesticated honey. And so there were some interesting things, and I was just going to share this with you. I came across a few weeks back. Let's see if I got this on. No, it's not working. There we go. What's interesting in this, Ezekiel 27, maybe we can see it better over here. It doesn't matter. But Judah and the land of Israel, the context here is there's a lamentation and sort of a prophecy against Tyre. There was everybody who traded with them, and there's a big long list. And it says, Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat, of Minnith and Penang, which is like meal that's been, I'm not sure if it was in the paste yet, but is it a meal type of thing? And then honey. And oil and balm. So honey was one of the commodities that they traded. So in the land of Israel, there was very possibly, and well, I wouldn't say possibly, there was some kind of use of commercialized honey breeders, beehives and so forth. And I'll show you some more on that. What was it that? And then they also found some hieroglyphics in Egypt that very clearly depicted use of honey. Prominently in some things there in Egypt. What did God call the land of Canaan?
Land of milk and honey.
Yeah, land flowing with milk and honey. And so obviously what would that mean? Does that mean the rivers were full of, oh man, that's sort of gross. I wouldn't want to, you can't catch many fish in that. Okay, there would be bountiful. And where does milk come from? Primarily. Yeah, we think of cows today, probably other animals as well. And how do they eat green grass and they give you white milk, or what, someone went through that, and then you mix it up and it turns yellow. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But the productive fields and flowers and everything else, so it does mean there would be bountiful blessing there. And what was interesting, not only that passage there, but there was some recent discoveries, which is interesting. And what this guy is looking at, a row of beehives discovered during archaeology, and this was just within the last couple years, or I think it was last year maybe, archaeological dig in northern Israel and believed to be the oldest in existence. So these beehives, and these are these round things right here, dated about 900 BC. There was a closer up, and you can't really see it there, but that is the beehive in the back of it. So it's interesting how they made those. So each of the cylinder hives measured about 2.5 feet long and 1 foot in diameter and were constructed of unbaked clay and straw. Each hive had a removable plug at the end through which the beekeeper could extract the honeycomb and a small hole of the for the bees at the other. And so I thought that was an interesting thing. Here was somebody, and you can see him pulling off the front of that in the dig there, the front cover, where they would be able to get into the beehive. Obviously, those have been over years and years. So there was an artist rendering an arrangement of beehives such as this, about counter approximately 120, could produce about 2 tons of honey each year. And so there was how they would be stacked up, and you could just pull off the lid and get out your honeycomb and pull out your honey. So I thought that was interesting. So in ancient days, they did have some domesticated beehives to do that. And so in thinking of that, that could be why. Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, what was he known for eating? Locusts and, but there was another word before honey. Wild honey, okay? And so he was not taking it from the domesticated place. He was getting it out in the woods or wherever it happened to be at. And so there's a lot of references to honey. And so let's begin. We'll come back to our text we read. But go back to chapter 16, a number in Proverbs. There's over 60 references to honey and honeycomb in the Bible. We're not going to look at all of those by any stretch, but just a few of them here in Proverbs 16:24. It says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So pleasant words. What do you think of pleasant words? Talk to me a moment. Okay, encouraging. Okay, what else? And that's probably the main thing, but what else? Supportive words. Okay. Gratitude. Okay. Loving words, okay, good. So, yeah, those are the kind of things I was thinking of, kind, refreshing. And so the honeycomb was obviously the place, not the honey itself, but where it was stored. They say that the finest honey is in the honeycomb still. It's not what you pull out, but I don't know about that for sure, but that's what I was reading about that. So it says it's sweet to the soul. So as the sweetness of honey to the tongue, or the honeycomb. How many have ever eaten honeycomb, by the way? I was going to ask. 1, 2, 3, 4. Someone said it's really, 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 really sweet. Okay. And someone else, written by a honey, by someone who had beehives, and he said it's the poor man's chewing gum because of the, yeah, that's... Yeah, it's the wax. So anyway, it's sweet to the soul when someone says, I love you, or thank you, or good job, or way to go, or you know, you were a blessing to me, or I was encouraged by what you did. I think all of those things are pleasant to the soul and sweet to our souls. And then health to the bones. And so I was looking at some things, and they say that honeycomb had some benefits, and I'll just read some of the things they said, that it'll help with your cholesterol, help with allergies, help with some liver problems, help with the glucose metabolisms. So it's the same thing. Studies have shown that pleasant words, when you're that calm and you receive pleasant words, that does these two things. It's a sweetness to your soul, but also health to your bones. So there is some physical, healthy things. So if you can find the right people who always give you some encouraging words, that's good for your health. Keeps you out of the hospital. And I think we all have experienced those kind of things. So let's go back over to where we started, 24, 23, and 24 here. And here's where I want to focus in on just two lessons about godliness that we can learn from the sweetness of honey. So verse 13, let me read them both again. We haven't read both of them yet, but read 13 and 14. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and honeycomb, which is sweet to the taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So number one, I think verse 13 just says, enjoy the blessings of life. There is obviously an illustration for verse 14, but still there is an admonition from the Father to the Son to eat the honey. Now, that's not just, you know, go buy some honey and eat it. It does apply there, but I think it's more of an aspect of eating honey, not necessarily in particular, but enjoying the things that God has provided. That God has given you good things in life, and some of those things are pleasurable and joyful and peaceful and calming. He said, go enjoy them. Don't separate yourself from those things in this earthly life that God has provided for you. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that the living God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So there's a time and place to enjoy earthly things. I just wrote down a list of things here. Obviously food, we already mentioned that. Family, possessions, situations, relationships, service, friends, all those things are earthly situations that God says, hey, I've given to you this. How many have ever been with some people when your mind was still doing other things? And so you missed out on everything you were doing at that time. You got away and you realize, I still got this back here to take care of. And so how many have ever done that? Your mind's been somewhere else? For not just for a moment, but for minutes and minutes, and you not even know what's going on around you. Why do we do that? I got to get this done. And what we end up thinking, all that we have to get done, we fail to enjoy that which is present. And God says, I've given you some things right now to enjoy. Go ahead and enjoy them. They're part of my gift to you in this life. In this sin-cursed world, we need some encouragement. And so God says, hey, don't miss out on that. So notice another thing. At the same time, there's some cautions about the good things. Go to chapter 25, verse 16. Sort of a gross picture, but hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. So God says, hey, be careful. I still remember one time Jonathan, my mom was in our family, is known for her spaghetti. So we'd always enjoy it, and he ate too much and he got sick, really sick, and lost it all. And so I think we've all had times maybe we eat too much and that kind of thing, but especially sweet things. And so he says, hey, be careful about that. It is a little bit, hey, self-control, moderation. All those things are involved in this. The fallen nature of humanity has a way of taking what God has given and going to extremes with it instead of enjoying it in as God has provided it. And so we just need to be careful with that. I don't abuse the good that God has provided. And then of course, the obvious picture is this, that earthly things, which I would distinguish earthly things from worldly things. Things can be of the earth that we're talking about here, those good things that God has provided that are not necessarily worldly. But still, earthly things, we can get so enamored by them, get so involved with them, get so distracted by them that we get spiritually sick. And we have to be careful that it doesn't become something that fills up our life too much. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So in those blessings, get what's sufficient. And stay alert to those good gifts. Don't overindulge in them and make yourself spiritually ill. And so we just have to be careful, okay? And enjoy them as God has provided. Notice another one in 25, verse 27. This one uses the same illustration but takes it in a little different direction. It is not good to eat too much honey. Because what does it tell us back there in verse 16? You'll vomit it, so don't get too much honey. So for man to search their own, So for man to search their own glory is not glory. And so here the focus is on self-promotion, self-ambition. And so he said, be careful about that, because it'll get you spiritually sick. Don't be too much involved in that. In doing a little research here, I found this story about a lady in 2009. The article was from a medical thing. It said the 44-year-old Greek woman who was living in Europe, she went into a clinic and she was complaining that over the last 10 days, whenever she would eat, she would get nauseated. She wouldn't necessarily throw up, but she'd just feel real sick. And so they went several tests and did I'm trying to remember how to pronounce it because I didn't, endoscopy. I think that's how to say it. Yeah. Yes. So they found this large yellow mass in her intestines, and that was blocking, and so that was a problem. They were able to go in there without cutting her open and go in the other way and cut it up, and eventually, but they, on further inquiring what happened and questioning her, they found out that she had found out there were health benefits to eating honeycomb. So she began eating it excessively. So for the last 2 months, she had it for morning and for lunch and for evening. And so they found out she was eating way, way too much, and her system was not getting the beeswax all the way through her system. And so there was this big clog up in her intestines for that. And so obviously it wasn't the bees, the honeycomb itself per se, but it was excessive. And so let's just remember that too much earthly things that may be pleasing or self-promotion, both of those can get us spiritually sick. So let's be careful. Just be careful. So that's the first thing. So experience the pleasures of this life that God has given us. Do it with moderation. Do it in subjection to the will and ways of God. The second thing, though, in verse 14, I'm going to call it experience the knowledge of wisdom. So the admonition, the knowledge of wisdom. Let me get back to my place there. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. And so he parallels that as the admonition in verse 13. Do this. So verse 14 says, I want you to have the same idea with this knowledge of wisdom. Go back to Proverbs 1 just a moment, because that a parallel with that idea of the knowledge of wisdom. And the concept there really is to know wisdom. And so notice as Proverbs, the beginning of it, gives us his purpose. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. See, there's that thought. To know wisdom. I want you to have the knowledge of wisdom. Let me just finish reading. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young men knowledge and discretion. So God says that's the purpose for Proverbs. And so one of those things, the very first one of those purposes, is to know wisdom. So back in Proverbs 24, verse 14, as we look at this a little bit, the knowledge, we want to get knowledge, I want to get wisdom, in the sense that the knowledge of that is not just information. And let me put it this way. Wisdom is more than, okay, I have information, I have experience, I have read all the books about know-how, and I'll put that all together so that I can take this wisdom is therefore taking the knowledge I have and using it in a productive manner. There's an aspect to that is yes, but that is not the fullness of understanding of what the Bible talks about when it speaks about knowledge. It is the skill to answer life's dilemmas in a manner that honors God. Because you can have all the information and experience and know-how and all that kind of stuff and still not honor God with the solutions you make for life. It's interesting now. I'm trying to remember what I was reading at this morning. It was in Proverbs. No, it was something in Isaiah. And it brought to my mind how the world finds a solution to the problems, which is part of the creation mandate. From Genesis, subdue the earth. But then he said, but you never thought about me. You found a solution, but you didn't include me. You didn't think of me. You didn't honor me. And I'm thinking that's where our world's at today. We've got all this technology and understanding, and there's lots of things we're figuring out, but we're not including God. And as we don't include God, that is not wisdom. Now, it may not be total folly, but it's not the wisdom that God speaks of. So the connection of yes, there is an aspect of informational knowledge, but it goes beyond that. God wants us. Wisdom, I'd say wisdom is, you don't have wisdom if what you know to be from God's truth doesn't enter your heart and there affect your life. It's not wisdom yet. You don't have wisdom. So he said, you need to get it so the knowledge of wisdom That which honors God, that which gets into your heart and changes your life, that's what you need to get to know. And so it's almost experiential. And so as he says, son, I want you to go eat honey. So I want you to do the same with knowing wisdom. I want you to get it and grab it and hold it and enjoy it. And I thought, wow, that's really good. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all that getting, get understanding. So make sure you're going after it. So it's not passive, it's pursuing it. It's getting to know. God wants you to take the truth that he has, apply it to your life so it's experiential knowledge, experiential wisdom in the sense of been there, done that. So someone comes to you and says, boy, I'm in this kind of situation. You can say, hey, trust God for this because I've been there, done that. Not in the sense of bragging about yourself, but in the sense of I've seen God work. I've seen God do some things. Just thinking about back to the food thing with honey and so forth, that an individual, if they really like to cook, they'll take the time and the energy to cut all the stuff up and get all the right stuff and ingredients and put it all together because they like the end. Oh, boy, it's so good. Or maybe someone I knew someone just recently, they drove all the way to Portland just to go to a restaurant because they said, I want to go there because I know what they have and I've enjoyed it before and I want to go enjoy it again. And so that's what they did. And so people drive long places to delight in some food or spend all that time making something to delight in the finished product. So a chef, by experience, could say, you take this meat, add this and this and this, cook it this way and put it this way, and it'll come out great. How does he know that? Experience. How about a writer, he may be in the food section of a newspaper or something online, and they'll write about saying, hey, you got to go to this restaurant at this time and get this off the menu because I know what it tastes like and it is superb. They do that by experience. So God says here, he says, I want you to get to the place that you just delight in the wisdom God provides because you know it's guided you in your life. It's guided you in your decisions. It's helped you in your life. So that's the first thing, the admonition. Hey, get in there and get that wisdom, that knowledge of that wisdom. And then the last part there, because when you found it, so again, it sort of points to that aspect, you're putting some effort into it. When thou hast found it, when you found this wisdom and it becomes known to you by experience, he said, then there shall be a reward and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So there's a future, there'll be a reward. In fact, the word reward is real interesting because it doesn't really point to a commodity or a prize or something along the line. It's not like the eternal reward, so it could be applied there. But the word itself means the afterward, the consequence, the thing that's coming. Because this happened, therefore this is going to happen. And so again, I think it's positive, so reward is a proper understanding and communication for us and translation for us. But just the idea, so understand that when you get this wisdom, this knowledge of wisdom, and you've seen it, and you've seen God work in your heart and your life from it, he said there's going to be a blessing down the road. It's coming. And I thought, wow, the Lord wants us just to have a positive outlook. Just like he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. As I said, I don't know when I said it sometime recently. I forget when I say these things. But expect God's blessing to rest upon you tomorrow. Just expect that. You're his child. And God's trying to do something in your life. And so get this wisdom because there's a reward. And then he says, thy expectation should not be cut off. That which you're hoping for, that which you're anticipating God to do by faith and by trust and by hope, it's going to happen. So I guess the thought, we know that wisdom is ultimately the fear of the Lord, so a right relationship with God, right response to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so we want to get to know God, and we get to know him through his word. And that's why it says a couple places there. I'll just read them. Psalm 19, verse 10. More, speaking of God's word, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and then sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. They are sweeter than honey to my mouth. So we can look at our relationship with God, the wisdom God gives, the word of God, All of those things should be something that we say, man, that's good. If right now, if you were really hungry and you could have anything in the world, because you knew the rapture was taking place shortly, but not yet. It's a few hours away, so you got to eat. What would you have? What would be that thing that you just... the thing you just love. Everyone think, just out, take a moment, just think. How many's got something in their mind? You have something, Andrew? Okay. Then just understand there's something out there you'd really like to have, something. Let's ask God, Lord, help me so that I have such a delight in your word, and in you, in the wisdom you provide, that it just becomes something I just long to have again. I just can't wait to have that touch my taste buds. I can't wait to have your presence. Can't wait to have your word. I can't wait till you speak to me again. May that be our heart, because we love the God who gives that wisdom. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your truth. Father, we thank you that as we gain that wisdom, we can have even an anticipation of life, that your goodness, there is a reward, and our expectation shall not be cut off. We know that's true about eternity, and we tend to get that settled, and we thank you for the assurance we have that your spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are your children. But Father, we pray that we not just have it for eternity tomorrow, but also have it for tomorrow. Also have it for the days ahead, that we just go through life with an anticipation that somehow we will enjoy the sweet fellowship with you, the sweetness of your truth, the sweetness of your wisdom applied to our life. And Father, we thank you for what you'll do. Help us, Lord, to desire that. Help us to grow so that's grow in our relationship with you so there is a delight about these things. Again, thank you for your goodness. Bless these truths to our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.